Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. Good to have visitors here. This morning, I'd like to talk about how we look to God. The title of the lesson is To See Ourselves in the Eyes of the Lord. And there's a funny passage to me in Mark chapter 14. And I probably ran across it when I was like 12. And I found it funny then, and I still find it funny today. Verses 50 through 52, it says, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and beginning in verse 50, it says, and they all forsook him and fled, and there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Okay, I get what happened, but why is this recorded for us? What is it, history's first streak? What's the deal? Why was this recorded? And so, there are some lessons here, though. This may be funny on the surface, may seem like a comical incident, but I think there's some lessons that we can learn from it. If you turn to Revelation chapter 13, chapter 3, Revelation 3, and for now, we'll read verses 17 and 18. We'll be coming back to this if you'd like to put a marker here. This is to the church in Laodicea, and so we will be coming back, as I said, and reading this again. But for now, verses 17 and 18. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So, this is a very sobering passage, where God says that you are naked in my sight. And so, I want to kind of talk about this man, a few things that we know about the man. First off, he was a follower of Jesus. He was somebody who was following Jesus. And he didn't flee right away. The soldiers came, and it was a little bit into this before everybody turned and ran away. And so he didn't just turn tail and run at first sign of trouble. He ran after things escalated. With Jesus, he was clothed, and away from Jesus, he was naked. And I think we can really draw some lessons from this. And so this is what I want to talk about today. First off, a follower of Jesus, what is it to be a follower of Jesus today? Then, a follower of Jesus was pretty plain and simple. It was someone who followed Jesus around. But today, it's still cut and dry as far as I'm concerned, but the world has no idea. They've really muddied the waters when you talk about a follower of Jesus and what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Everybody you meet claims that they follow Jesus, almost. There are a few that admit they're atheists, but for the most part, you run into somebody and they'll tell you, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but they don't live or look like one in any other way. And so, in Isaiah chapter 59, this is... It's beginning in verse 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So our sins are what separate us from God. And in Acts 2, we have Acts 2:38 and Acts 22, verse 16. I'd like to go ahead and read both of those. In Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. This is the Apostle Paul recounting what had happened to him. And after he had prayed and fasted for 3 days, Ananias came to him, and in verse 16, Ananias said, and now why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We can have our sins removed. Our sins are what separate us from God, but they can be removed. And so, in Romans 5, we learn that baptism wouldn't be capable of doing that if not for the sacrifice that it represents. We often find ourselves focusing on baptism, but that's because the world doesn't understand. And when I say the world, I mean the people who call themselves Christians, the people who claim to be followers of Jesus, they reject baptism. And so we find ourselves focusing on baptism, and really, baptism is a representation of the sacrifice. Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and arose, and that's what the baptism is all about. Without Jesus' sacrifice, baptism wouldn't accomplish anything. You have to have the sacrifice first. And so, in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 10 and 11, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And then verses 10 and 11. "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." So we need to become followers of Jesus by following these steps. It's Christ who gave us the access. He opened the door, as it were. But we have to take hold of that through baptism. And then Ephesians 4, after you've been baptized, there's more to do. That's not the end. That's the birth. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." So we need to lay aside sin. We can't just keep on sinning and call ourselves followers of Jesus. We have to lay aside sin. And there are so many other passages I could have chosen that say the same thing, but this is just one of many that says you have to separate yourselves from sin. So we have a full circle here. Sin separated us from God. Christ died on the cross and opened the door. We had to take hold of that sacrifice and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then, now that you have a clean slate, you have to continue to separate yourselves from sin. And if you do that, then you'll be a follower of Jesus. And then we have, back in Revelation 3, so we talked about how this guy that ran away naked didn't do so right away. He waited until tribulation hit and it got miserable for him, and then he did it. And so let's read this whole passage here, and I think what we'll see is this is not a sudden departure, and they don't even know. In verse 17 that we already read, it said, "Because you say I am rich." They don't even know that they're naked. They think that they are clothed before God. And so, beginning in verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in His throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So this is a picture of people who have drifted away. They started out mighty for God, and they've drifted away. And anybody can fall into that category. we can still be going to church, still attending as these people seem to be, and not be there in heart and in spirit. And I've heard these people referred to as bench warmer Christians, once a week Christians. Don't look around the room. Only we know if that's us. We need to make sure that we're not that person. And so that's not a lesson for the other guy. Oh yeah, that sounds like so-and-so. No, it doesn't work that way. We need to think about ourselves and our own actions. Am I a bench warmer Christian? Am I a once a week Christian? And we can't be that way. God says, if that's who you are, you may as well not come. I'd rather you were cold or hot. Pick one. Either be on fire for the Lord or be completely frozen over and separated. Don't be lukewarm and be in the group and pretend to be a Christian. A once a week Christian is no good. God says, I don't want you. I don't want that. So really, even though you think you're clothed and you're with Christ because you go to church once a week, that he says, you're really not mine. Because you're lukewarm, I'm spewing you out of my mouth. And so God's not happy with that kind of relationship. You may as well go ahead and flee as the man did. So in Matthew 13, now you can leave your marker in Revelation. I believe we'll be coming back one more time. Matthew 13 and verses 20 and 21. This is the parable of the sower. And Jesus already told the parable. We're not going to read the whole thing, but he told the parable about the man who went out to sow, and he threw his seed, let it just fall wherever it may, and now he's explaining what the parable means in verses 20 and 21. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heard the word, and with joy received it. Yet he has not root in himself, but endures for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. So think about that. Now that's the picture perfect of the guy who was in the garden and wound up fleeing naked, isn't it? He endured for a while, but then there's persecution. Something happened, and he says, I can't take it, and he turned tail and he ran. And we know that the apostles fled too. So this is not a complete indictment. We don't know anything about the man. We don't know if he ever came back. But we do know that he turned tail and he ran when things got rough. And so for us, we need to endure to the end. Enduring for a little while isn't good enough. We need to endure to the end. And so in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Jesus said, they endure for a little while. Here, he says, let us with patience run the race. He's saying, endure the race. Run the whole thing. And so, that's the instruction for us. And so, I think this is a good analogy of the clothing, because we're told that we are clothed with Christ. And so in Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7, this is, I think, one of the probably the best passage to explain baptism, what it is, what it's all about, why we do it. But and beginning in verse 1, we'll read through 7 in Romans 6. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So, when we are baptized, we die to sin. And continuing in verse 8, we'll read through 13, he says, "Now if we are dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Notice all the ifs here. There were a whole bunch of them. He said, "So many of us as were baptized into his death," in verse 3. And then he says in verse 4, "As Christ was raised up from the glory of the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life." In verse 5, "If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Well, this is how if works. If you have not been, then you will not be. That's how if works. If this, then this. If not this, then not that. So all these ifs here, we have so many people, as I mentioned, that completely reject baptism as good for anything. And this plainly states what the baptism is good for. So verse 8 again, "For if we are dead with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." Why do people believe they will live with him if they have not been dead with him, if they have not been buried with him? "So knowing that Christ was being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died once to sin. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So this is a pretty straightforward passage. He says, now that you've been baptized, you need to live for God and not for yourself and not for sin. Verses 14 through 19. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether to sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Well, that's a pretty straightforward statement, isn't it? Whoever you obey, that's your master. So if you obey sin, if you make yourselves a sinner, then it's sin that you obey. So that's your master. It says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness." And then in Romans chapter 12, Romans 12 and verses 1 through 3, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, I've heard people try to use this to say that faith is a gift from God. You're given your faith. It's kind of inserted. That's not what Paul's saying at all. Just a few chapters ago, in chapter 10, verse 17, he said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So God has given us the measure of faith by giving us the word. And as we study it, we learn it. And as we learn it, we know it. And so our faith can increase as we practice it. So we need to be transformed, though, not conformed. In Galatians 3, verse 27, here's the passage that I was referring to earlier. It says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So if we clothe ourselves with Christ, then we will be found clothed with Christ and not naked in the sight of God. And then in 1 John chapter 2, again, Baptism all by itself isn't good enough. That's the birth. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not." So first off, there's this doctrine that says that you're going to sin. So some little pieces of the doctrine say that you're going to sin, so you may as well just enjoy it at the time. And other doctrines say, well, you're going to sin. There's no such thing as ceasing from sin. What did John just say? He said, "I write these things to you so that you stop sinning." Isn't that the same thing we read in Romans as well? Stop sinning, he says. If that's the command, then we can do it. That's the command to us. Stop sinning. And so if it's a command, God doesn't tell us to do things that we can't do. We can, through the grace of God, through the help of God, we can. And so, read it again. "My little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." So if we do these things, we will be clothed with Christ. And on the flip side, when we are away from Christ, when we do not clothe ourselves with him as instructed, we find that we are naked in the sight of God. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 6 to 10, we find that this will be the case for many. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10. He says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God, and that do not and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified with his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." So he says those that have not believed and those who have not obeyed. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, we can basically just go through the opposite of everything that we already said. But in verses 20 through 21, he says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." So we find that those who have not repented are naked in the sight of God. These are Christians. Paul is warning Christians here. We have this idea that once saved, always saved, or you can't fall away. And that's a common doctrine as well. But he says, these Christians, if they haven't repented, they're not in good standing with God, with Christ. And so in Luke chapter 12 and verses 8 and 9, Jesus makes this pretty simple. "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." So there's a scary thought. But those who have not confessed Christ, does it matter if they had confessed him at one time? No, it doesn't. If they begin to not confess him, then If denial is denial, it doesn't matter at what point it happened. So those who have not confessed Christ. And in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 1 through 4, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. So those who have rejected sound doctrine will also be in the same boat, found naked in the sight of God. But there's hope. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 to 13, if you turn with me to Hebrews 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of with whom we have to do. So, the thought here is that if we will judge ourselves, we don't have to be judged of God. If we're honest with ourselves when we read the word, and we allow it to cut our hearts and pierce our bones, then we lay ourselves naked before God. And we fix the errors that we have. If we judge ourselves, we don't have to be judged by God. And so God's given us his word so that we can do that. There is hope. There's a fix for when we're found naked in God's sight. And so Revelation 3 again, if we'll turn there for the final time. And verses 17 through 19, we focused on 17 and 18 already. I want to just skip ahead and read verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There's the fix. There's the answer. This is how you get out of the problem. He says, you're naked in my sight. And he says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire. Well, we're not actually saved by gold, so what's he talking about? This is what he's talking about. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's the buying the gold that's tried in the fire and purchasing the white raiment. Going out and getting yourself some white clothes is not what he's telling them to do. And so if we'll go back to Ephesians 4. If we want to be clothed in the sight of God, again, we have to clothe ourselves with Christ. Verse 20 through 24 this time, Ephesians 4 and 20 through 24, says, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. How do you do that again? Well, let's be baptized. He's talking to people who already know this. It's the same thing he just said in Romans 6. As I've mentioned before, Romans and Ephesians are actually the exact same letter. The only difference is to Ephesians is a church that he's already been to. He stayed with them for 3 years and taught among them, and so they understood the things that he was saying. He just was reminding them of these things. And in Romans, he's never been there before, so he has to explain everything. And so it's the only difference between the two letters. They're the same letter. And so here in Ephesians, he didn't bother to say be baptized. He simply told them they need to put on the new man. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he also says, verses 13 and 14, hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me, and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. So he says, hold fast the things that you've been taught. If you're not holding fast those things, then you're naked in the sight of God. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, Peter's closing words, he says, but grow in grace And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Contrast that with Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. And that you shall be no priest to me, seeing that you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So if you are not growing in knowledge, then you are naked in His sight. The fix for that is the same as it was for the church at Laodicea. Be zealous and repent. And zealous is zeal, is an awful lot just like diligence. You do it with every part of your being. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's the fix. That's the answer. So only you know. You don't know about the guy sitting next to you. You really don't. That's focus on yourself. Who are you? Are you clothed with Christ, or are you naked in His sight? Only you know. If you find yourself naked, now is the time to make it right. Now is the time to clothe yourself with Christ and be a child of God for real. This is the invitation, and this is the lesson this morning. If you have any need at this time, let it be known as we stand and as we sing the song that was selected.